Well, if I were to say it's a pleasure to be here this morning, it would be a huge understatement. It is such a blessing to be back with this group of people after 2 years. I've missed you. And some of you I've seen once or twice. Some of you I've seen more than once or twice. But it's just a blessing to be here together. Put up your hand if you've ever parented, and keep it up. Keep your hand up if you think it was easy or is easy. Right. Parenting is not for the faint of heart, is it? Here we start out with this tiny human being who knows nothing except what will make them happy. They seem to know that from moment one. And they will let you know in no uncertain terms what it will take to make them happy, and they will continue to let you know that until you do something about it. Amen. Someone else has parented, I see. Okay, so, and the older these kids get, the more they start learning things. And the more they start learning things, the more it's obvious to them what will make them happy. And sometimes the kids think that they don't understand why mom and dad would ever say no when they know what would make them happy. Are mom and dad on some kind of a power trip that they enjoy saying no so much? But really, as parents, what do you want, or what did you want, depending on what stage of parenting you're in, for your children? Did you want children who were so petrified of you that they behaved perfectly in the dread fear of what would happen? That's the wrong answer. You're not supposed to be nodding your head here. In dread fear of what would happen if they stepped out of line? On the other spectrum, on the other swing of the pendulum, do you want kids who face the consequences of never being told no? Who end up being such spoiled brats that they actually never become happy when you give them everything that they think will make them happy? I would suggest that what you have always wanted for your children, whether they're 5 or 50, is a life that is fulfilling and joyful. And as we're raising small children, that begins with them forming relationships with mom and dad. Relationships not based out of fear, although there's certainly some of that in there. There was when I was a kid. Relationships not based out of, think of me as Santa Claus, ask me for something and you'll always get it. But relationships based out of the fact that as mom and dad, we have at least 20 years of experience beyond what you have. And that gives us a perspective, the ability to see things from farther back than the child has. And so we ask the child to trust us. We ask the child to form a relationship with us and to trust us and to accept the fact that sometimes there will be no. And it doesn't mean that we don't love them. In fact, it means quite the opposite. It means that we do love them. And we're trying to train them in such a way that they will have an understanding of how life is intended to be lived. Okay? So, I've said all that to introduce the concept of God as our parent. As parents, you've been tracking with me on everything that I've said about parenting, right? More or less. I might have one or two things wrong. I'm not the perfect parent. But in general, that I think we can agree with that style of parenting, with that goal of parenting. We're going to be spending most of today in Isaiah chapter 55. Now, Isaiah was a prophet who was sent to God's people, and half of his book is full of doom and gloom. God's people should have known how to live the way that he wanted them to live, and sometimes they did, and more often they didn't. Bad kings followed good kings, and then good kings would come back again, and even they would make reforms that didn't go quite far enough, and it just was a mess. But the latter half of the book of Isaiah shows the other side of God. The first half shows the father who is disciplining his children. The latter half of the book shows the father who is full of love and compassion. And this chapter in particular, Isaiah chapter 55, basically God says three things to his people here. The first thing he says is, I want so much to bless you. Just like we want our children to have things that will give them fulfillment in life and bring them joy. We want to bless our children. It's just a matter of finding the right way to do that. And the second thing that God says is, in order for me to bless you, you need to seek me and find me. I want a relationship with my children. And then the third thing he says is, part of that relationship is understanding that my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that's the biggie, isn't it? That's the biggie in parenting our own children, is, as I was saying already, about the concept of perspective. We have 20 more years or more of wisdom than our children do at any stage in their lives. But when that picture is flipped and we become the children and God is the parent, it can be a little bit of an eye-opener. Hopefully it'll give us a little more compassion for our children and what they have to go through. When we go to our Father and ask him for things, and the answer doesn't come back the way we want it to. Okay, that was way more of a preamble than I probably should have, but I think it really helps to set the stage for what we're going to be looking at in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 5. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For he has endowed you with splendor. Okay, this is the portion of the chapter where God tells his people how much he wants to bless them. And in general, what he's saying here is, I want to bless you with provision, with promises, and with prestige. Verses 1 to 3, he says he wants to bless them with provision. He says, come and buy. Buy milk and wine. But he says, buy it without money. He says, why spend your labor on what's not bread and your money on what doesn't satisfy? Of course, he's not talking about physical bread and milk and wine. God has always had this problem when he talks to people, that he talks in physical terms, and so people think physical things, not realizing that God is talking from a spiritual perspective. You know, we see this twice in John chapter 4 with Jesus. Jesus starts out saying to the woman at the well, you know, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask him for water and you wouldn't ever have to come to this well and draw again, because the water would be within you springing up to eternal life. And the lady says, wow, that sounds fantastic. Give me this water so I don't have to come and draw. And then later in the same chapter, his disciples have gone into the village to buy food, and they come back with the food, and they say, Rabbi, eat. And Jesus says, oh, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. And they say, could somebody have brought him food? And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So yeah, it's nothing new when God's people don't understand that he's talking in physical pictures to draw a spiritual painting, so to speak. God wants to provide his children with something way more important than bread and wine and milk. He wants to provide to them that which will give them spiritual sustenance, that which will maintain them and keep them close to God. In the verses 3 and 4, God talks about his promises. He's made promises to David, and he's wanting to fulfill them, because God's promises to David weren't just to David, but they were to David's descendants. And he promised David a kingdom that would be a magnificent kingdom. But what were they seeing in Isaiah's time? Not always a magnificent kingdom at all. But God says, I want to fulfill these promises. I want to for you to be that magnificent kingdom. And then he goes further in verse 5 and talks about the prestige that they should be enjoying if they were that magnificent kingdom. See, surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. God said as far back as Deuteronomy 4, that he said, Deuteronomy 4, verse 6, regarding obeying God's laws, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all of these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? That's the kind of splendor, the kind of prestige that God intended for his people. The Queen of Sheba came up to visit Solomon, and she was blown away. Now, that's not quite literal translation from the Hebrew, but that's the concept that we see coming from the Queen of Sheba's visit. She said, I'd heard how great you were, but the half wasn't even told me of how great you are. Truly, the spiritual provision of God, his promises, and the prestige that will flow from his people back to him are blessings indeed. You know, even in the New Testament, talking about the prestige, Titus says in chapter 2 that we should live in such a way that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us, in verse 8. And in verse 10, Paul says that our lives will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Bringing into the new covenant the same concept that God had in the old. That when life is lived in the way that God intends, it will be beautiful. And it will bring us prestige that we in turn deflect back to, or reflect back to God, because that's where it comes from. God wants to bless us. Therefore, he says, God through Isaiah, in verses 6 and 7, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. God says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Notice this is a limited time offer, as we hear on TV from time to time. This isn't something that we can afford to just put off and say, well, you know, maybe one day I'll get around to it. Funny story, 100 years ago last month, a young couple was being taught by H.A. Rogers, a pioneer preacher in Saskatchewan, a church planter out there. And the young couple was my grandparents. And after he had been teaching them for a number of lessons, my grandfather finally decided that he wanted to give his life to God. He wanted to be baptized. And Brother Rogers looked at my grandmother and he said, what about you, Mrs. Goucher? Can you see your way clear of being baptized as well? And my grandmother looked him in the eye and she said, I think I'll be like Felix and wait for a more convenient season. And you know, Brother Rogers looked right back at her without missing a beat, and he says, Mrs. Goucher, do you read that Felix ever had a more convenient season? So Granny went home and chewed on that for a few days, and then she was baptized as well. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Don't wait for that more convenient season, because you're not guaranteed a more convenient season. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed that God's not going to come back before you walk out the doors of this building. Seek the Lord while he may be found. While he may be found is today, is 11:45 a.m. What is involved in seeking the Lord? Well, this passage would indicate that it involves thoughts and actions. Both of them are essential together. If we think good thoughts but do whatever the heck we want, what kind of a lifestyle is that? Or if we do all the right things but our hearts aren't in it, again, it doesn't matter. I remember as a child being asked to do something by my parents or being told to do something by my parents, and I was so angry at having to do it that I did it because I knew I'd better, but I did it with a lot of stomping and slamming, and my father said, you need to be more gracious in how you do this. And I thought to myself, I'm doing what you want. What more do you ask? You know? Thoughts and actions. God doesn't want someone doing what he says when their heart isn't in it any more than my father was pleased with my actions when I was following his request. Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake their ways. There's the actions. And the unrighteous, their thoughts. There's the thoughts. Okay? As we seek the Lord, God calls upon us to examine our hearts and our deeds, and to make sure that both of them are turned over to him. It's not one or the other. It's both. Well, you know, the blessings that we talked about in the first five verses are found in these two verses in seeking the Lord, forsaking our unrighteous thoughts, forsaking our unrighteous acts. And the blessings sound really good. But if God wants to bless me, why does it have to involve spoiling all my fun? Because maybe sometimes I want my unrighteous thoughts. Maybe sometimes I want my unrighteous actions. How come he has to spoil all my fun? Can't he just say yes to me if he wants me to be happy? Well, we covered this when we talked about parenting our kids, didn't we? But now the shoe is on the other foot. And we are God's children, and he is parenting us. And he says, I want to bless you in the promises and the prestige and the provision. But it involves you seeking me properly. Not seeking me when you want a Santa Claus kind of gift, but seeking me when you want a better life. So God spends the rest of this chapter, Isaiah 55, explaining why we need to forsake our unrighteous thoughts and our unrighteous actions. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is starting in verse 8 of Isaiah 55. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay, that is the concept that God wants us to understand when it comes to why can't I do whatever I want? The three-year-old doesn't understand why they can't touch the stove. Mom just wants to take away my fun. The six-year-old doesn't understand why she can't play on the road. Dad just wants to take away my fun. If he really wanted me to be happy, he'd let me. The 12-year-old doesn't understand why they can't cheat on a test. Everyone does it. What's so wrong with trying to get a good mark? There's a wonderful scene in the classic sitcom Andy of Mayberry where Andy has a discussion on the raising of Opie with a vagrant drunk. The vagrant says, well, Sheriff, maybe I do look at things differently from other people. Is that wrong? I live by my wits. I'm not above bending the law now and then to keep clothes on my back and food in my stomach. I love the kind of life that other people would just love to have if they only had the courage. What's to say that the boy wouldn't be happier your way or mine? Why not let him decide? That's the concept that some people have. We'll see in a minute how Andy responded to that. But God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Do you see what God's trying to say here? He is so far above us that we can't hope to understand his ways, his thoughts, his actions. God is the creator of the universe. God is not bound by time. He's eternal. He had no beginning. He will have no end. And he has ultimate power to create a whole universe out of nothing. Isn't that the kind of God that we want to put our trust in? If we want our children to obey us, to trust us, that we are making the right decisions for them based on the fact that we're 20 years older than them, how much more should we be willing to put our faith and our trust in a God whose billions and zillions of years, if there were such a thing in God's realm, more than we have? Here's how Andy of Mayberry responded to the drunk. No, I'm afraid it don't work that way. You can't let a young'un decide for himself. He'll grab at the first flashy thing with shiny ribbons on it. Then when he finds out there's a hook in it, it's too late. The wrong ideas come packaged with so much glitter, it's hard to convince him that other things might be better in the long run. And all a parent can do is say, wait, trust me. And try to keep temptation away. Good old Andy. He was smart, or he had good writers. but that really hit the nail on the head, didn't it? I want to share with you something that my niece shared with me a while back. A long time ago, actually. So I emailed her few weeks ago in preparing for this and asked her if she would tell me again exactly how this went so I got it right. One of my children was persistently asking, what are you talking about? So much that it needed to be addressed. but in such a way that they understood that A, they needed to stop asking, and B, they didn't need to ask it over and over. They needed to understand that I was the parent, and every conversation wasn't for them to hear. It was part of learning that parents are trustworthy, as well as the burden bearers in the family. Information is often a burden, even though we don't usually think of it that way. A few days later, while working outside, I asked the kids to carry a box for me, knowing it was much too heavy for either of them, and they would be unable to do it. After they struggled with it a bit, they admitted that they couldn't carry it. There was my perfect moment. I would never ask them to carry a box that was too heavy for them. Sometimes information they think they want is actually a heavy box in disguise. And from that time forward, anytime they asked to understand a conversation that was beyond them or none of their business, I would simply respond, "That box is too heavy for you." That was her signal, and they understood and ceased asking. Isn't that a beautiful way to explain to your children that there are things beyond their comprehension that they need to just trust you for? Now flip. Isn't that a beautiful way for us to come to God in humility? And instead of accusing God and saying, "Why didn't you fill in the blank? Why didn't you fix my relationship? Why didn't you heal my cancer? Why didn't you stop the pandemic? Why didn't you rescue Ukraine?" Whatever little or global problem that you struggle with, it's not a box that you can carry. Because God's ways are so much higher. He sees, can you imagine? Think about what Earth looks like when a photograph is taken from space. Now think about how much higher God is than that. That is the kind of perspective that God sees as he puts together the jigsaw puzzle of history. It all makes perfect sense in his plan. Things happen that are not of his choosing because he gave mankind the double-edged sword of free will. So sometimes we have to live with the consequences. But even in those consequences, God is still in control. Nothing has ever happened where God said, "Oh my goodness, what do I do now?" He is completely in control. He knows the end from the beginning. And if we really believe that, how are we going to respond to God? God invites us to his throne of grace with confidence that we might receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Yes, we are to pray about our problems, about our concerns. I pray all the time for Ukraine. For the last 2 years, I prayed about the pandemic. But I prayed less that it would draw to a swift conclusion, and more that through it all, people would be drawn to God. Because if people are drawn to God, is that not better than a swift end to a pandemic? We need to try to whatever feeble limitations that we can, we need to try to understand God's viewpoint. Our reading this morning should bring us great comfort. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And since we do love him, that's referring to us. In all things, God is working for your good because you love him. As today's people say, let that sink in. Now, what it does not say is that we will find out just what that greater good is. It says, in all things God works for the good of those who love him. It does not say, give it a year and you'll understand why. It doesn't say that. Sometimes it will become clear down the line. Other times it won't. We sang, farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. And I love that song, but you know what? It's not 100% biblically accurate. Often we will understand eventually why things worked out the way that they did, or see the blessing of the outcome. Maybe we won't this side of eternity. And I don't read anything that says that even in eternity, God will say, remember that time that was... Maybe we'll find out in eternity. Maybe there will be Q&A with God. But you know what? I would suggest to you by then, we're not going to care anymore. It completely won't matter to us when we are in God's glorious presence why he did or didn't choose to answer a particular prayer in a particular way. And while I'm at it, let me just say, and I know I've said it to this group of people before, don't ever, ever think or say that God didn't answer your prayer. Okay? Just because God didn't choose to say yes doesn't mean that God didn't answer. The Hebrew writer says that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered prayers with loud cries and petitions to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Because he understood how much greater the ways of God are than the ways of human flesh. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Because he understood, because of his reverent submission, he was heard. But God still didn't say, yeah, okay, you're right, that is a horrible thing, and I will release you from that. It didn't happen. If God didn't choose to answer Jesus' prayer with a yes, it doesn't mean that he wasn't heard, because we are told that he was. So when we take our deepest, heaviest issues to God in prayer, know that we are answered, and know that we are heard. And in being heard, know that we are answered. The answer won't always be what we like, what we want, but God asks us to trust him because his ways are so much greater than ours. God, why won't you do that? Child, that's a box too heavy for you to carry. Isaiah finishes out chapter 55 with a picture of the cycle of rain that comes down from heaven, waters the crops, and then evaporates so that it can start all over again with that cycle. And again, it's a physical picture of a spiritual concept that God wants his people to understand. He says, the same type of cycle happens with my word. It comes down from heaven, and it doesn't return to me until it accomplishes what I want it to accomplish. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that comes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown. for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. You know, even that is almost a full cycle back to the very beginning of the chapter, where God talked about wanting to bless his people with provision. And now he's saying, you know, in the same way that the rain will make that happen physically, my word will make that happen spiritually, and it will create a harvest of righteousness in my people. He also says that it will not return to him empty. It will accomplish his purposes. It will give his people joy. It will give his people peace. It will result in a picture of natural beauty, harmony, wholeness, and restoration. What a beautiful thought after the first half of Isaiah, which is all about God's punishment. There will be restoration, and God will still be working in the lives of his people to bring about that that fulfillment, that joy, that peace, that harmony. It's difficult, the problems that we deal with in life. It's easy for me to stand up here and say, just trust him. It's a lot more difficult to put it into practice. But it really is critical. This week is an interesting week for me to have prepared this lesson, because my family is in the middle of some pretty hectic stuff at the moment, and I have had to put feet on this and practice what I preach. And it works. It really does work. Paul says in Philippians 4, starting in about verse 7, do not be anxious about anything. That's easy to say, isn't it? But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Once we have this understanding about how great God is, trading in our anxiety for the knowledge that God will act in his way, in his time, for our good, should actually make it possible. Do not be anxious about anything. And no, Paul's not joking. Trust God. Present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the next few verses are interesting as well. Remember, we talked about thoughts and deeds. Next few verses say, and I can't quote them perfectly, whatever is good, whatever is kind, whatever is whatever of good report, think about these things. Well, there's the thoughts. And then he goes on further and says, whatever you have learned or heard or seen in me, put it into practice. There's the deeds. And the God of peace will be with you. There's another whole three-point sermon that I just gave you in 2 seconds, okay? Pray about your problems. Think good things. Do good things. And twice in those 3 points, Paul says that the peace of God will be with you, or the God of peace will be with you. So trust him when doubts assail you. Trust him when strength is small. Trust him when simply to trust him is the most difficult thing of all. Our closing hymn is hymn number 560. Living by faith, I care not today what the morrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord, I know, ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. You know what? Worrying will not accomplish one positive thing in your life. Not one. So, why do we do it? Let's stand and sing.